Sisters in Christ. Today is my last Sunday as a pastoral staff. It has been a privilege serving you in this capacity, and I'm thankful for all your encouragement in this time. I'll still be seeing you around in church as a member and a sister in Christ, and I'm still around as a mentor. Today is also Youth Sunday, and we see our youth and young adults leading us in worship this morning as worship leader, scripture reader, ushers, even the AV crew, and I'm really encouraged by all of them. Let's give them a big hand. As 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 tells us, even the youth can set an example for all of us in their love for God and for one another. For today's message, I'd like to share on a topic which is close to my heart, for the youth, but not just for them, but for all of us. Before we begin, let us pray. Dear God, open our ears to hear your word and our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A CNA News article last year reported the challenges of young people today, which are leading some to despair of life. Apart from grappling with bullying and distorted beauty standards from social media use, something far more fundamental is affecting our young people, which is the inability to make friends. Even though we are more connected than ever before with WhatsApp, Instagram, and TikTok, the article writes of a strange paradox. On one hand, young people have thousands of friends or followers online. But when they hit a wall, maybe someone breaks their heart or they bomb a test, they don't have someone to call, vent to, or cry with. It's sad to feel so alone, even when we're supposed to be so much more connected. It's sad to have no one to turn to. Even for those with friends, we know that human friends are not perfect. They have limitations and cannot be there for us all the time when we need them. But there is a friend who is like no other. There is a friend who is not like any of our other friends. Exodus 33, verse 11 reads, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." In Exodus 33, the Bible records that God used to speak with Moses face to face, like speaking with a friend. Biblical scholar Alec Motyer writes that, just as we recognize people by their faces, face stands for the essential reality of personal presence. This verse described the kind of interactions Moses had with God, and it was one of personal presence, of intimate friendship. This is not something that everyone understands about our faith. For some, being a Christian only means believing in the existence of God. God, to them, is a concept to know about. Or perhaps God is someone to approach only when they need help. Others may see God only as an authority figure who expects us to perform up to his expectations and is angry if we do not. It's unfortunate if we have such a view of God, because we would be missing out on something more which we were meant to have, the closeness of personal presence with a personal God. I asked my kids how being friends with God is different from being friends with others, and here are some of their answers. Some friends use us, but God doesn't. God is always with us, but our friends cannot be. Some friends are our friends because of our appearance, but later unfriend us. God doesn't. Our friends don't always provide us with our needs, but God nurtures us. Some friends lure us to do evil, but God protects us from evil. He is my friend for life. Some of us may have been let down by our friends in one way or another. But God is not like any other friend we have. God is a friend like no other. In his interactions with God, Moses could question God, disagree with God, and even negotiate with God. It was a healthy relationship between close friends. Exodus 33, verse 11, lies in a section which begins at verse 7 about a place called the Tent of Meeting. Verse 7 reads, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp." Although not everyone will encounter God in the same way, we see that in verse 7, everyone who wanted to meet with God could go out to the Tent of Meeting. And we notice at least one other person, apart from Moses, who was at the Tent of Meeting. Verse 11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." Joshua was the assistant of Moses. He later succeeded Moses and brought the people into the promised land. At this time in Exodus 33, Joshua was a young man. He was close to Moses, and in Exodus 24, he accompanied Moses when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. In his time with Moses, Joshua picked up something precious. He learned to value the presence of God. In Exodus 33, verse 11, when Moses left the Tent of Meeting, Joshua, as a young man, would linger at the tent, at the place where God was. Learning to value the presence of God, learning to treasure our friendship with God, is probably one of the most important lessons we can impart to our young people, because we cannot inherit friendship. Even though I call God my friend, my children will have to learn to talk to God and know Him for themselves as their friend. At the end of the life of Moses, his intimate friendship with God was what he was known for. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 reads, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." This was the same thing which was highlighted in Exodus 33, verse 11. Back in Exodus 33, the people of Israel were in crisis. They had betrayed God by worshipping the golden calf right after God delivered them from Egypt. As a result, God told them that He would pave the way for them to go into the promised land, but He Himself would not go with them. In the midst of this crisis, how did Moses, the friend of God, react? Exodus 33, verse 12 reads, "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.'" When Moses interceded with God to persuade God to change his mind about his judgment, Moses recalled what God had said to him, that God knew him by name. Being known by God was the basis for their friendship. In reply, God reaffirmed this in verse 17. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.'" Amazingly, God listened to Moses. God acknowledged that he knew Moses by name, and that Moses had found favor with God. Being known by a friend is a precious thing to experience. When I was in school, one friend came up to me and told me that a group of schoolmates had been offended by me. They were talking badly about me, and my friend spoke up for me. But he wanted me to know it so that I could be more careful with my words next time. And he told me that he believed that my heart was in the right place. I had no ill intent. But because I can be blunt with my words sometimes, people may perceive me in a bad light. I was thankful for this friend because he knew me in a way which saw past offense, and he was a friend to me when I was not there to defend myself. God knows us by name, each one of us, individually, personally, and completely. Not just that. Being known by God means that God has chosen us and ordained us to be his friends. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is the best friend to us because he is the one who laid down his life for us so that we may know him as he knows us. Popular theologian and writer J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God, "What matters supremely is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is not a moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters." What a wonderful reassurance we have. God knows me as a friend, and there is nothing I can hide from him. I don't need to perform or put up an appearance before him because I cannot impress God with anything I say or do. When I come before him, he knows everything about me already, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yet, he still loves me. Do you have this same confidence that Moses had of being known by God? With this confidence, Moses showed his priorities clearly in his conversation with God. Exodus 33, verse 15. "And Moses said to God, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here.'" This was an astounding statement. Moses was basically saying that he would rather stay in the wilderness forever with God than to go on into the promised land without God. I'm not sure if the rest of the people of Israel would have agreed with Moses. Just in the previous chapter, the people of Israel became impatient, waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain, and they decided to move on to the promised land without him and God. To do this, they asked Aaron to make them gods who will go before them in Exodus 32. They wanted a God which was visible, a God they could see and control, instead of waiting for God who had delivered them from Egypt, but whom they could not see or control. They wanted to move on, to take God with them, but on their own terms. Moses valued his relationship with God so much that he refused to go to the promised land without it. He valued his relationship with God over results. Going to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, was not a bad thing. In fact, it was what God had promised to them in the first place. However, when we prioritize or value anything over our relationship with God, even good things can become a hindrance to our friendship with God. Alec Mortier writes, "We can feel the spiritual heartbeat of a real man of God who deemed it better to remain permanently in a desert place than to get into a land flowing with milk and honey and find the Lord was not there with him. Moses was not content with simply going somewhere or doing something. But what mattered to him was the someone who went with him, that God went with him. If God was not going with them, then he would rather stay where he was and continue wandering in the wilderness. People always ask young people, what do you want to do when you grow up? Through life, I considered these questions. What am I going to do with my life? What did God make me for? Which course should I study? What job should I work in? I don't want to waste my life or be stuck in a job which I don't like. But as I grew older, and I see how God has led me from one phase to another, and in this journey, it's not so much about asking God, God, give me a job which I'm good at, which I enjoy doing, and which will hopefully pay the bills. But more of, God, lead me in a path where I can know you more. Lead me to do something which I can feel your pleasure on me as I do it, and which will lead me and others closer to you. And if you have a heart to cling on to God's presence, no matter what he leads you to do, then when the going gets tough, when life gets painful, it's less likely you'll start questioning God's goodness, because you're not after a particular outcome. You're not looking to be happy. You're not looking for a comfortable life. Instead, you are looking out for the person of God in the midst of whatever situation you are in whatever he has called you to do. And when you seek God himself above results, you will see the goodness of God. And that was what Moses had the privilege of seeing. Verses 18 to 19 reads, Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God replied that he will make his goodness pass before Moses, and God revealed his character to Moses. If someone were to ask you to describe yourself in one sentence, what would you say? You'll probably pick out the attributes which are most evident in your life. When God described who he was, the two attributes he named was that he is gracious and he is merciful. The Hebrew word for gracious means to show favor. And the word for merciful comes from the root word meaning a mother's womb. It means to show compassion, like how a mother shows compassion on the child she bore, to nurture and to give the best for her child. There are times when friends share with me what they are going through, and it's so bad that I'm at a loss for words on how to comfort or encourage them. One schoolmate shared with me about her difficult domestic situation. Another told me about her trauma, seeing her son in a bicycle accident, not knowing if he would live. When they shared these with me, I was at a loss for words. As a limited friend, I had no way to help them in their situations. But I'm thankful that God is a friend who can show them favor and compassion as I lift them up to him in prayer. To Moses, God revealed himself as one who will show his favor and have compassion on whomever he wills. And we see throughout biblical history that God shows his favor and mercy on the most unlikely and undeserving of people, to the poor, the weak, the outcasts. When we know God as a friend, we won't just know about God, but we will know him more and more as we walk with him. What's the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone? Robert Pattinson is the star of the vampire movie Twilight. I don't know if you've watched it. In 2008, while he was living in Spain and shooting a movie, he noticed that for several weeks, a woman had been staying outside his apartment at the same spot. He had a stalker. Being away from home, he was so bored and lonely that instead of calling the police, he decided to have dinner with his stalker. The woman probably expected to have the night of her dreams, but it went very differently. At dinner, Pattinson decided to show her the real person behind the Hollywood persona, and he just complained and complained about everything in his life. She must have had a wake-up call, because not only did she give him the bill to pay, she stopped stalking him. She expected him to be like the glistening vampire he portrayed on screen at the time, but was met instead with the reality that celebrities are people too. Unlike Robert Pattinson, when we get to know God personally, we will want to know him more, because God is good. But like having dinner with the actor, we can't just hear or read about God. We have to personally spend time with God to know him more, to live life with him. As Old Testament scholar Dennis Kinlaw says, you can have a spiritual experience that is very exciting and yet is contentless. Or you can gain an insight into the character of the eternal that will change you forever. Knowing God is more than just chasing the next spiritual high. It is more than just achieving the next religious accolade. Knowing God truly as our gracious and merciful friend will change us from the inside out. Moses not only wanted to know God regardless of the results, but he wanted to know God regardless of risks. Exodus 33, verse 20 to 23 reads, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Despite Moses' desire to see God's glory, God told him that he cannot do so without being overwhelmed by it. Even then, Moses was willing to take the risk in order to know God more. In the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, in the second book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one scene describes this dangerous aspect of God. When one of the children, Susan, first learns about Aslan, the lion and Christ figure, Mr. Beaver tells her, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good." God is not safe because God is holy. And because he is holy, being friends with him may be uncomfortable and even painful at times. It requires us to humble ourselves, to die to ourselves as we are hidden in the rock of our salvation, as we are hidden in Christ. And in the process, we will grow to be more like our friend Jesus. Are we willing to be friends with God, our holy God, regardless of the risks? A friendship with God doesn't promise us comfort. It doesn't promise us worldly happiness. A friendship with God doesn't spare us from pain. But we are assured that even in the midst of pain, God, our friend, will never leave us nor forsake us. Growing up, I found it hard to make friends. Often, I had no one to talk to. No one except God, who was always there for me and who always listened to me. He is a friend who knows me, who speaks to me, who holds my hand, and who will defend me. God is a friend like no other. And may each of us seek to know him personally, as we are known by him. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for making the way for us to know you as our friend. Our friend who is like no other. Help us to not just know about you, but help us to know you personally. And let us rest in the assurance that we are known and loved completely by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.